Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of John. We're starting at verse 43. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man who took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Congregation, this is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. It's lovely to see you. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverbank. We're continuing this morning, working our way through the Gospel of John. Our plan in this book is not that we'll just keep going week after week until we're done, because it's quite a long book. We'll probably take a break soon, and we'll come back and do another chunk of John next year, and we might do that again for the next few years. We'll see how we go. Why don't we pray one more time, asking God to open up his word to us. What a blessing, Lord, to have your word in front of us. How amazing to hear you speak. We have sung and we have prayed and we have talked to you this morning, but what a blessing to hear you speak to us. We pray that whatever priorities and things we would like to hear and like to receive, Lord, that we would be able to lay all of that at your feet and humbly hear from you now. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words and bring them alive in our hearts and use them to lead us in the week ahead. We pray this all through Jesus, the living word. Amen. One of my favourite things about the church is that it's a place where people can come in time of need. There are so many things in this life, so many hardships, so many struggles that can cause us to look for help, aren't there? It might be a natural disaster. It might be a national crisis. I heard that the churches of America were absolutely overflowing the week following the terrorist attacks of 9/11. We might come to church because we have big questions about life or faith, about hope, about death. We might come because of some chronic illness, some terminal diagnosis. We may come because we need help in an abusive relationship, because we feel lonely if we're struggling to find friends, because we're in financial need. Whatever it might be, I suspect most of us can relate to a time in life where we were in a place of darkness and a place of desperation, and we wondered where we could turn. And I hope and I pray that churches will continue to be places in our communities where people know they can go to be safe, to find a listening ear, to find practical help, to find hope and answers. I think that's exactly how it should be. The church should be a place for people in need, because God loves to help people in need. Maybe that's what brought you here this morning. This might even be your first Sunday here at Riverbank, and you've come because there's something big in your life that you are struggling with. You don't know where else to turn. And we want to say welcome. We are delighted that you're here with us today. And we'd love to get to know you. If you'd like to chat to someone, please come find me after the service or one of the welcomers in the black hoodies and t-shirts, or really any of the friendly folk who might chat to you after the service. Why is it that people turn to the church in times of need? Maybe it's because they heard that Christians were supposed to be kind people. Or maybe it's because they heard that Jesus does miracles. Wouldn't that be amazing? To have Jesus do a miracle in your life? I want that, absolutely. Who of us wouldn't? Maybe you can think of exactly what it is you would like him to do right now. But I wonder, is that a good motivation for coming to church? Because I've noticed that for some people and for some churches, the pursuit of the miraculous can kind of become an all-consuming focus. You know, there are famous religious leaders who pack out international stadiums because they claim to be able to do the miraculous. They fill churches with their message that if you have enough faith, God will restore you to full health and he will make you wealthier than you had ever dreamed of. That's an appealing message, isn't it? I was driving around Lonnie the other day and I saw a large sign on a church building advertising healings by a miracle worker. It definitely grabbed my attention. Who wouldn't want Jesus to do a miracle in their life? The math is attractively simple. Come to Jesus, the miracle worker, and he will do a miracle in your life. But is that right? Is that who Jesus is? Is that what he came to do? These churches around the world full of people like us, weighed down by suffering, by sickness, by poverty, by grief. The question is, what can we expect when we come to Jesus looking for help? What will he give to us if we come to him? What should we expect to receive? And what type of faith would we need in order to receive it? Well, our Bible passage this morning is going to help us answer some of these questions, I hope. It's a true story where a man comes to Jesus seeking a miracle and Jesus does something spectacular. But there's also a lesson that's going to be woven into this story. Jesus is going to teach us some important things about what it really looks like to have faith and about what it really looks like to be healed. Well, let's jump in. I hope you've still got a Bible open there. It's John 4. Feel free to read along. We're going to look at this passage under three headings. And the first heading is this, a worrying welcome. Heading number one, a worrying welcome. We pick up the action there in verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So, Jesus is arriving in Galilee. Prior to this, he's been in Jerusalem, where he has been performing some amazing miracles. He made the road trip from Jerusalem to Galilee. He took a stop in the middle, in a place called Samaria. He spent 2 days there. Oh, we say, Samaria? Really? Why would Jesus go there? I thought Jews hated Samaritans and avoided them at all costs, right? Well, that's true, but not Jesus. You might remember he sat down, he chatted to a woman at the well. He ended up spending 2 days in their town teaching, and many, many of them became believers. It is one of the high points of Jesus' ministry so far. The Samaritans get it. They realize Jesus is nothing less than the Messiah. Messiah is a Bible word. It really means Jesus is the Savior. He's the mighty King who's going to save the world. These Samaritans aren't Jews, but they get it. And they eagerly gather around Jesus and they want to hear his teaching and they put their faith in him. And now Jesus is leaving Samaria, coming back to Galilee, back to Jewish soil. For Jesus, this is home sweet home. This is home turf. This is where the Jews live. This is where God's own people live. And we're thinking, wow, if Jesus had that kind of successful ministry in Samaria, can you imagine how well things are going to go with his own people, with God's people, the ones who worship the one true God and have the Bible in their lives? How good is this going to be? Let's see. Everything seems to start out nicely, doesn't it? Verse 45 tells us when he arrived in Galilee, what happened? The Galileans welcomed him. Lovely. Great. But did you notice the verse before that? Why does it say in verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country? That's a bit ominous, isn't it? Verse 44 and 45 don't really seem to fit together, do they? Verse 44 suggests Jesus is going to be rejected, and verse 45 says he was welcomed. What's going on here? Am I just nitpicking? Or is this maybe a key for understanding the rest of this story? Is this actually a wonderful, warm welcome? Well, there's a little more information there in verse 45. We're told that these Galileans had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. That's important. Why are the Galileans giving Jesus this friendly, warm welcome? Because he's the guy who did those amazing things in Jerusalem. And now as he walks into Galilee, there's a buzz. Whoa, it's that guy from Jerusalem. Really? The miracle guy, really? He's here. Yes, no, he's back. I was there. You should come and see him. Seriously, you should come and see what he can do. So it looks like a lovely welcome, but as readers of the story, we've been given some hints. It might not be quite what it seems. Are they really welcoming Jesus the Messiah? Or are they just welcoming Jesus the miracle man? Maybe they see Jesus as little more than a traveling circus, a spectacle best served with popcorn. And I suspect these are questions still worth asking today. Because this passage reminds us that just because people are in church doesn't necessarily mean they're there for the right reasons. A full church is not necessarily a healthy church. A full stadium of people wanting to see God do a miracle is not necessarily a good thing. Just because people are interested in Jesus doesn't mean they really understand who he is. And I'm not trying to point fingers here, because this hits home for me personally, because I know I don't always come to Jesus for the right reasons. My own motives for seeking Jesus are often impure and selfish. So it's a bit of a worrying welcome. That's our first point. But now we're going to jump into the heart of the story. It's going to pick up pace. We've seen a worrying welcome. Now, second, we're going to see a weak faith. That's our second thing, a weak faith. So out of the crowd steps a man, and he's panting and he's breathless. We're told he's a royal official, probably a Jewish nobleman of significant wealth and influence. Maybe he's there dressed in his fine clothes, just hopped off his shiny horse. And look at him now. Look at his desperation in verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. If you're a parent, you might have experienced some of this man's desperation. His precious boy, he's on the point of dying from some horrible sickness. And all of a sudden, the bottom has just fallen out of this dad's world. I really feel for him. He has a one-track mind, doesn't he? I need to help my boy. Nothing else matters. I'll do anything. I just need to help my boy. And tragedy doesn't distinguish between rich or poor, between adult or child, does it? And when the brokenness of the world knocks on our front door and walks into our house, it can sometimes feel so overwhelming, we fear it will sink us. And in desperation, we wonder where we can turn for help. And for this man, he pins all his hopes on Jesus. So, how will Jesus respond? It's there in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. That seems really harsh, doesn't it? Why does Jesus say this? Where's his compassion? Where's his love? Well, as we often see with Jesus, he is not afraid to speak hard truths. But he does it for good reasons. You see, Jesus is not a people pleaser. He is a people saver. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want to heal. It's that he wants to heal our deepest need. It's not that he doesn't have compassion for the sick boy. He would happily do a miracle and heal the sick boy. He just doesn't want the people to think that that is all he has come to do. That's the reason why the writer John often talks about Jesus' miracles as being signs. Have you noticed that language? John's always talking about a sign. And we understand how signs work, don't we? I remember a couple of years ago, my wife Shana and I went to Wineglass Bay. Actually, we didn't quite make it because we had a bit of a meltdown with a little toddler and we had to go back. But I remember following the steps down to Wineglass Bay, and there were so many signs along that path telling us which way to go. But it would have been pretty silly if I had stopped in front of those signs and said, wow, look at that, babe. Wineglass Bay. What a beauty. I mean, you're not meant to stop and admire a sign, are you? You're meant to follow it, and then you admire when you get there. The same is true when it comes to Jesus. His heart breaks to see people fixating on his miraculous signs and missing what they're pointing to. And so he lifts his eyes beyond this man at the whole crowd jostling to see another miracle, and he says, you're missing the point. It's not that I don't want to heal this boy. Of course I do. I want to heal all of you. But I'm not just here to fix broken legs and cure fevers. What lasting good will that do you? That would be like handing out Chupa Chups to people with terminal cancer. And I'm not saying this to downplay our real, urgent suffering. Not at all. This official reminds us that not everyone who comes to Jesus is just chasing a fun party trick or a greedy person who just wants to use Jesus and get rich. No, many of us have real problems, and we are seeking real answers. But doesn't that make it all the more tragic that we could come so close to Jesus and not receive what we really need? Well, here's the man standing before Jesus begging. His need is great. But his faith is weak, I think. He can't see the big picture right now. He can't see that Jesus is the Messiah, Savior, who's come to fix the biggest, deepest problems of our world. He can only see the sick son and his desperate need. And Jesus, in his kindness, comes up with a plan to help this dad. Jesus is going to challenge and test him, not to drive him away, but to draw him closer. Not to crush his faith, but to grow his faith. Not to deny healing, but to provide true healing. That's why Jesus says what he says there, I believe. But the man, he still has a one-track mind. He sidesteps this comment from Jesus, and he keeps on pleading, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus doesn't grant him his request. Or at least not quite. Jesus doesn't agree to go with him. What does he say? He says, "Go, your son will live." And this is the test of faith. He doesn't go with him. He doesn't give him any sort of sign. All he gives him is his word. Is that enough? Would that be enough for you? Verse 50 continues with these beautiful words, "The man took Jesus at his word and departed." Now his weak faith is beginning to grow. He took Jesus at his word. This is so often how God's grace works in our lives. It makes me think of all those times when I go to God and I say, "God, I need this." And I'm just absolutely fixated on what I think I need. And God says, "Reuben, you need me. That's what you need." Sometimes our loving Heavenly Father doesn't give us exactly what we ask for, does he? And yet if you stick around with him, you will find that he gives you exactly what you need. And he leads us into deeper relationship with him. And as he does that, he brings us a type of healing that we never knew we needed. He brings us a peace and comfort that comes from trusting God, resting in his goodness, resting in his plan, resting in his power. There's nothing wrong with crying desperately to Jesus and telling him exactly what you need. In fact, I think that's a wonderful thing to do. But we should realize that God may test our faith in order to grow it. The question is, will we walk by faith or by sight? Will we really trust his word? The dad, he trusts. He heads back home to see what happens to his boy. And then verse 51, we read this. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." This brings us to our third and our final point. We've seen a worrying welcome. We've seen a weak faith. But now finally we see a wonderful realization. A wonderful realization. Why do you think the man asks his servants the exact time that his son got better? I suspect he already knew the answer and he wanted to make the wonder and the power of that miracle as obvious as possible. He wanted God to get the credit for what happened there. And no wonder, because it's an incredible thing. I mean, Jesus is maybe about 30 kilometers away from this boy who's just about to die, and he simply says, "Your son will live," and in that instant, the boy is healed. Sorry, Duncan, but what doctor can do that? Who is this man? Do you see how the sign points us to something greater? The sign points us to Jesus. We don't say, oh, great, thanks, my son's all better. See you later, Jesus. We don't say, well, that was pretty cool. I might come back tomorrow and see what other party tricks Jesus has got up his sleeve. No, the miracles of Jesus are supposed to make us ask, who is this man? Can you imagine the dad arriving home, shedding tears of joy as his son runs up to him on the driveway? And then the whole household gathers. That's mom and dad and the son and the servants. And they all begin to talk about what's happened. And they just can't stop thinking about how marvelous it is. And they begin to realize that they have come close and personal with something supernatural, with someone divine. The sign turns their focus to Jesus, and we read this in verse 53. So he and his whole household believed. What did they believe? Well, they believed what the crowd missed. That Jesus isn't just a doctor. He's a savior. He's not just a helper. He's the Lord. He's not just one option among many. He's our last and only hope. And he hasn't just come to make our lives a bit happier and a bit comfier and a bit healthier. He's come to give us true life, eternal life. When Jesus powerfully restores their son from the brink of death, they realize it's a sign. Where does the sign point to? It points to someone else who was powerfully restored to life, except he wasn't just on the brink of death. His lifeless, breathless body was hanging on a cross. It's the perfect Son of God, Jesus, dead for our sins. We don't deserve miracles, we deserve death. He died for us, and then 3 days later, in victory, in triumph, he rose again. This is what the sign points to. Jesus alone has power over sin, over suffering, over death. Jesus alone has the power to give life. We spoke at the start about how many of us come to God seeking a miracle, I think, if we're honest. Or just wanting God to make our lives better in some way, something that we want him to fix, something that we want him to give us. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to come to Jesus asking for that? I don't think so. No, it's good. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I hope you'll come to Jesus with whatever is on your heart. But this passage teaches us that when we come to Jesus with those things, he will probably say to us, your requests are too small. I want to give you more than that. I want to give you a whole new life with me in paradise forever. Jesus hasn't just come to hand out Band-Aids. His mission is not walking through hospitals handing out lollies. He walks through graveyards raising the dead. He is doing bigger and more glorious things than we can even comprehend. He's not patching. He's fixing. He's not tweaking. He's transforming. He's healing body and soul. He's taking us to a whole new world where there's no more sickness, no more depression. No more relationship tension. No more loneliness. No more death. How do we receive all of that? What do you need to do this morning to make that happen? Nothing except have faith. Faith that believes Jesus really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who hasn't just come to give us the things that are on our wish list, like a Jewish Santa Claus. True faith looks to Jesus and trusts him and says, I don't just want good things from you, Jesus. I want life in you. You're my only hope. So I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to follow you whatever the cost. That's true faith. Not everyone in this story has true faith. I think there's a difference between the faith of the crowds and the faith of the dad. Trivial faith and true faith. What's the difference? How do we know if our faith is just trivial and insincere? Let me briefly just give you a few signs to reflect on. First of all, you only believe Jesus is doing good in your life if you can see it and touch it right now. And when you don't get what you want, you're miserable. Number two, when God does give you what you want, it doesn't really lead you to worship Him. It more leads you to say, yeah, nice, I got what I wanted. That's all I need for now from you. Thank you, God. I'll be back next time it rains. Three, you're focused on the things you desperately want God to give you, but you care little about God's word, God's promises of grace to forgive your sins, of power to help you fight sin, of strength to help you endure suffering. I am concerned that much like the Jews of Galilee, there are people here today, people listening online, who consider themselves to be Christians. And they're connected with the church, and they know about Jesus. They might quite like Jesus. They might be seeking something from Jesus. They're seeking Him in some sense, but they're not seeking Him for salvation. Here it is, in a nutshell. True faith seeks life in Jesus, not just good things from Jesus. But some of us, we're not really bothered by our sin. We're not really hungry for relationship with God. We don't really want to follow Jesus with our whole lives through thick and thin. True faith says, I don't just want good things from you. I want life in you. For the dad and his household, that has been the most wonderful realization, I think. Jesus has taught him, in a painful way, a precious lesson about faith. And friends, this is where we're finishing. Jesus invites us to learn the same lesson about faith. So whatever you're struggling with at the moment, you've come to the right place. And I don't know whether Jesus is going to give you what you're longing for right here and now, but I do know that if you put your trust in Him and you take Him at His word, you will live. You will discover the joy of life with God, of your sins forgiven, of your future secure, of your life hidden in Jesus, the risen Lord who is coming back soon to finish what He started. And on that day, our faith will be sight, and every struggle will be gone. And we will enjoy perfect life with God forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to give us life. Your miracles are amazing. But they're only signs pointing to something even more amazing. We can barely dream, Lord, of what you are doing in this world, of the healing and the restoration and the renewal that you are planning. And so we pray that none of us would get caught up focusing on the signs so much that we miss what they're pointing to. Lord Jesus, we need more than a few nice things to make our lives comfier here. We need our sins forgiven, your wrath removed. We need life with you forever. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't see this yet, anyone who just wants you to fix a couple of things and then leave them be. Lord, I pray that you would lead all of us to Jesus, to true life in him. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and rising to make this possible. All glory and praise to you, our Messiah. Amen.